I want to thank everyone that's participated in the service, to Abner and Spencer with the special music, ladies that played the instruments. And trust that you've been blessed so far, that you worship the Lord. And now we're going to look into God's Word. The title of the message this morning is, Don't Be a Rotten Apple. Where'd I come up with that? Blame that on Pastor Spencer. I told him what I was talking about, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the flesh. And my encouragement to you is don't be a rotten apple. What's a rotten apple? That's an expression that we use talking about a person that's a bad influence on those people that, anybody they're around, they're just a negative influence. You don't want to be a rotten apple. It's not a compliment, right? Well, I was curious, and I said, well, is there any truth to this? Does a rotten apple really affect the apples around it? If you have a bad apple in a basket, will they get bad? And I knew they would, but I said, I'll go research this a little bit. And yes, it does happen. That as an apple decays, it gives off a certain chemical, and then that affects the apples around it. In the same way, if you're professing to be a Christian and you're giving off the wrong impression, you're going to have a negative impact on the people around us. So we're going to look at don't be a rotten apple, and this is going to be from Galatians chapter 5. Let's briefly look at the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll just guide us as we look into your word. Help us to be open to the things that you have for us this morning. Guide me in the words that I say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I had been preaching in the book of Galatians, and then I sort of got off on a rabbit trail, and I got in Acts for a while, and I decided, well, we need to come back to Galatians and work in there a little bit more. So we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, a little bit of background. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is talking about a conflict that's going on in these people's life. You got the law. There's certain things that you had to do according to the Jewish thought. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. And that's how the Jewish people thought that you earned favor with God. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. It's not by the things that you do, but it's by God's grace. God has made it all possible. Jesus paid the price for your sin, and he offers that to us, and we need to accept it. And that's the struggle that Paul's been speaking about as he goes through the book of Galatians. He's talked about how that as a believer, we have liberty in Christ. We're not under the law anymore. And so with that background, we're going to pick up in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the I there, the person that's speaking, is the Apostle Paul. Okay? Pretty credible guy, you know. He only wrote the most of the New Testament through God's inspiration. This guy should know a little bit what he's talking about. He says, walk in the Spirit. What's it mean to walk in the Spirit? Is it like walking in the snow or walking in the mud or something like that? No, it's not a physical thing, but it's a way of illustrating an ongoing action of continuing in the Spirit. You see, the word walking describes effort. You got to push forward. It shows progress. You were someplace and you're moving to someplace else. It requires action. We also see here that it's a command. He doesn't say, you know, it'd be a good idea. I suggest that you walk in the Spirit. No, he says, walk. It's a command. So Paul's saying, walk in the Spirit. Now, when he's talking about walking in the Spirit, what is this Spirit that we're supposed to be walking in? Well, in my Bible, Spirit is in capital letters. So what would that be referring to? The Holy Spirit. So Paul's telling them to walk in the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? Walk in the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be following God. We're supposed to be following God's leading in our life. You see, and when a person becomes a believer, what happens? Where does the Holy Spirit end up? In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I'll read you a verse here. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So when we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes in us. He dwells in us. And he's going to guide us, and he's going to lead us. I was thinking of, how can I illustrate this? Okay, this may not be the best illustration, but it's the best one I could come up with. A couple weeks ago, I took my dad to a funeral in the Lancaster area, okay? Never been to the little town where we were going to this funeral. So what do? Get the address, put it in my GPS. You know, and you go here and you turn there, and in so many feet you turn here, and you know, and you do this, and you go this. Takes us right to where we're supposed to go. I mean, no problem. Made great time. We got there. In fact, we got there early. We were actually too early for this, and we had to wait till they were ready to let the people in. We followed what the GPS was telling me. Now, on the way home, I like to be adventurous. I don't like to go the same place. I like to see new territory. So I told my dad, I said, let's try a different way. Let's get down here a ways, and I think we can get down here, and we can pick up this road, and we'll see something different. Sure enough, we saw something different. There was an accident ahead of us, and then we sat there for a half hour waiting for that, and then we had to go around different roads, and it just wasn't a good situation. Why? Because I wanted to do it my way. The GPS would have took me the right place, the most direct route. But you know what? That's a way a lot of times we do. God wants to lead us. His Holy Spirit wants to guide us, take us where we should go, the way we should go. But we say, nah, I want to do it different. I want to do it my way. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here when he talks about walking in the Spirit. The idea is following the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the end of verse 16, he says, "And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The lusts of the flesh. The strong desires that the flesh has. Now, we're not talking about the desires of the flesh like, boy, I'm getting hungry. I think I should eat something. Or I need a drink, you know. You know, there are things of the flesh that, yes, they're for survival, and they're not bad. But when we're talking about the lust of the flesh here, we're talking about evil desires, the things that God would not want us to do. So Paul gives a statement here. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're following what the Spirit wants you to do, you're not going to be fulfilling the desires, the sinful desires that are in your flesh. We move on to verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." In other words, there's an ongoing battle between what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and what we naturally want to do. Well, why is that? Each one of us still have an old sin nature in us. And Satan's not ready to give up yet. And that sin nature wants to fight against, resist what God wants us to do. So there's an ongoing battle within us. What should we do about this? Our verse says the flesh against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. They are complete opposites. "So that ye cannot do the things that you would." Ever felt that way? You know what's right, but there's this temptation that sometimes it's just too strong. You can't get around it. Well, I think we've all probably experienced that. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this some more. In Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. This is the Apostle Paul, you know, the super saint. He's got this struggle himself. So we're not odd. This is a natural occurring thing. We've got two different natures that are battling within us. In verse 21 of Romans 7, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh man, we're in trouble, right? Is there any hope for us? Is there anything we can do? I mean, even the Apostle Paul's got this battle. So is there any way that we can get victory in this battle? Well, you know, don't just throw your hands up and say, you know, well, that's the way it's going to be. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we want to have our victory in this battle between the Holy Spirit and our fleshly nature, we can't be making provision for the flesh. Now, what does making provision for the flesh look like? Well, I knew this guy that was going to stop smoking, okay? But he always kept a pack of cigarettes just in case he had a craving, okay? That's making a provision. You know, he never really got victory over this. Even though in his mind he knew what he wanted to do, the temptation was still there. You know, in our lives, making provision for the flesh might mean that there's certain people that are going to take you the wrong places. They're going to lead you into the wrong things. And you might have to limit your contact with them. It could be family members. It could be people you work with. You know, and sometimes those situations get a little tough. Doug Stotler and I were in the same high school class. We don't go to the class reunions. There's things there that we just really wouldn't be comfortable with. You know, there's times as a believer, you just got to separate yourself. There's people, there's places where you can't do, or can't go. We can't make provision for the flesh. Where does these temptations start? They start in our mind. You know, the devil, a thought comes into your mind. And what are we going to do? We can either reject that, throw it out, get rid of it, or we can think on it about it a while. Or, you know, we can, I'm not going to do that. Another way to illustrate that, a number of years ago, there was an evangelist, when I was a teenager, came, and I remember him talking about they went to a Christian camp, and they were going to have this program there at this camp. And it was a swimming pool. And around the swimming pool was a line painted around the pool, about 3 feet from the edge. He tells these kids, don't cross that line. So what's he doing? He's talking to the director of the camp, and what's he see his kids doing? Here's the line. What are they doing? They're tiptoeing as close as it's just as absolutely close to the line as they can get. They weren't going to go over the line, but they were getting as close as they get. You know, and sometimes as Christians, well, that's what we do. Well, you know, I have no intention of committing this sin, but I'm going to dabble in it just as much as I can, but not actually do it. That's making a provision for the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. As Christians, we're not under the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to bring sacrifices to earn our salvation. Now, isn't there certain things we should do and certain things we shouldn't do as a Christian? Yeah. But it's not because God said, thou shalt do this, and then thou shalt earn thy salvation. This is that the Holy Spirit's in us. And the Holy Spirit should be changing our desires. We shouldn't be avoiding sin because the preacher said you shouldn't do that, or the church said you shouldn't do that. We should be avoiding sin because we know that God doesn't want us to do it. The Holy Spirit's prompting us and leading us. Hey, this is not something you should be doing. Well, how are you going to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do? Well, for one thing, you got to be in this book. You got to know what God's given us instructions, guidelines for this life. And we need to be in this book personally, daily, reading it. Maybe reading some commentary, maybe reading books about that, and know what God wants, to know what he wants us to do. We also need to be under the teaching of God's word, where somebody maybe explains that to us. And then the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, you know that verse there, so-and-so? You want to go do this, and a verse pops in your mind. It's like, I shouldn't be doing that. That's the way the Holy Spirit. So we're not under the law, but we've got an inward conscience of the Holy Spirit that's going to guide us and direct us in the things that we should be doing. So let me ask you a question. How does the unsaved person resist the temptations of sin? If they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, how do they resist? Well, society has given them certain rules. You know, if you kill somebody, you're going to end up in jail or death penalty or whatever. So that tends to limit the number of people going out killing people. And, you know, there's fines if you do certain things in jail time. And, you know, and then there's peer pressure of, well, you know, society, you know, this doesn't look good. But in reality, we shouldn't be surprised when the unsaved person sin. It's just their nature. And sometimes as Christians, we look down our nose at these people. It's like, I'm like the Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not like them. They're just doing what's natural to them. They don't need our condemning them. They need our Savior. You know, we need to show grace. Now, that's not to say that we approve of all the things that they do, and it's not wrong to express that it's wrong, but it needs to be done with love, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It needs to be done with love and with grace. Moving on to verse 19. And here we see what the verses call the works of the flesh, or I'm going to call it the fruit of the flesh. And these are the results of the, you know, the sin nature in us. Is this an exhaustive list? Is this everything that's a result? Absolutely not. But this is the things that were the issue with the church that Galatia was dealing with. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The idea of manifest, they come out. You know, it's going to get out. Other people are going to see what's going on. Which are these? Adultery. Well, we all know what adultery is. That's a sexual relationship with a married person to somebody that they're not married with. Pretty obvious. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. Okay? That's definitely a work of the flesh. Then it talks about fornication. Fornication, again, it's sexual immorality in a broader sense than that. You know, when we think of the works of the flesh, we think of the sexual sins. But we get down here a little bit, it's more than that. There's more to it than that. So we have adultery, we have fornication, we have uncleanness. That's talking about sexual impurity. And then we also have in that verse, lasciviousness. That's the being lustful, the sexual lust and desires. So in that verse, we see the physical lusts of the flesh. Now we move on to the next verse and we see idolatry. What's idolatry? How's that a work of the flesh? Idolatry. That's worshiping another god. And I'm not necessarily we have, you know, a little statue that we worship, although there are people that do certain things that I think are idolatry. But we have all kinds of idols. Sometimes our idols are ourselves. You know? Sometimes our idols can be our house, our vehicle, or whatever. There's all kinds, and idols, anything that takes the place of God. And so one of the works of the flesh is that we've got things in our lives that are more important to us than God. Now, how's that a work of the flesh? It's basically telling God, you're not number one. There's something else is. And I'm gonna make my own religion. I'm going to do it my way. The next thing we see here is, I lost my place. I believe it's witchcraft. Yeah, witchcraft. And, well, you say, how is witchcraft a work of the flesh? Well, it's a religious system of worship that throws God out and, you know, rejects God completely. You know, we shouldn't be involved in that. And, you know, and sometimes Christians sometimes they dabble in things that are related to witchcraft. The horoscopes and some of the Harry Potter stuff and some of that stuff. As a Christian, you know, you really shouldn't be going there. So those are works of the flesh that deal with our religious aspect. Now we've got the works of the flesh that deal with our relationships with other people. So the next one on our list is hatred. Hatred. That's a really strong dislike for somebody. I mean, like, you just absolutely can't stand them. But what's the Bible say? The Bible says what? We're supposed to what our neighbor? Love them. Does it say if they're nice to us, if they treat us nice and all that good stuff? No, we're just commanded to love them. Sometimes that's really, really tough. Like, really tough. But God doesn't say, you know, if you feel like if it's convenient. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Then the next word in the King James Bible is variance. It comes from the word vary. To vary means to be different. And the idea of variance is that you're quarreling over your differences. You're different than I am. It has to be my way. Yeah, you know, that variance. Quarreling over differences. The next word is emulations. Emulate. If somebody emulates somebody, they're trying to imitate it. Well, emulations, as it's used here, is the idea that I'm going to try to be like you. I'm going to be maybe try to be better than you because I'm jealous of you. None of us ever struggle with jealousy, right? I mean, nah, we don't do that. Now, as human beings, oh, they got a new car. Look at the jewelry they got. Look at this watch or whatever. Sometimes, you know, that's a work of the flesh. The next one on the list is wrath. Wrath is the idea of extreme anger. Not a fruit of the Spirit. That's a work of the flesh. Strife. The idea there is conflict, bitter discord, seditions. The idea that's is inciting rebellion against authority. And heresy is the last one in that verse. Heresy is false teaching. And that's not all. It goes on in verse 21. He talks about envyings, and we know what envying is, and we know what murder is. You know, murder, I don't like it. I'm going to get my way. I'm God. I get to determine whether you live or die. You know, that's definitely a work of the flesh. Drunkenness, the idea there of being out of control, being under intoxication. Revelings, that's the idea of riotous living, or as the world would use the term today, partying, the way that the world parties. Where are we at here? Revelings. And then we have this other phrase, and such like. In other words, this isn't a complete list. This is just for starters, you know, this is the type of thing that's the work of the flesh. So, you know, there might be things in your life that aren't on this list. That doesn't mean you're off the hook. It just means one of Paul didn't write down. Maybe it didn't apply to that church at that time. Our verse picks up then in the middle of verse 21. Of the which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's saying, I've told you before, I'm telling you again. Don't you, you know, you got to get this. It's important. But he says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So does that mean that if you've ever gotten angry or you've ever hated somebody, you can't go to heaven? Is that what he's saying? I sure hope not, because there won't be any of us in heaven if that's the case. When it says to do such things, the idea there is to practice a habitual pattern of life. As a believer, are you going to slip up and do some of these things sometimes? It's possible. But if that is your ongoing pattern of life, then that's evidence that, are you really saved? Do you really have that Holy Spirit? If you're involved in these types of sins and you don't feel any conviction of the Holy Spirit after you've done it, when I do something bad, I feel really bad. It makes me miserable, it makes me grouchy, it makes me cranky, because the Holy Spirit won't let me alone. If you can do these things and you don't have any remorse, then you better back up and check your salvation. That's what he's talking about. The habitual thing is like, you better be checking your salvation. Well, that's the works of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh. Let's look briefly here at the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, the idea of fruit, the result of the Holy Spirit being in you, is love. Oh, love. Now, it's interesting here that this says the fruit of the Spirit. And the word fruit is singular. If you work back in the other one, the works of the flesh was plural. Now, some commentators say that when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that it's all one package deal. It's not like you can say, well, I got this one figured out. I got joy, but I'm struggling with the temperance part or whatever. No, it's one package deal. In fact, some commentators take it so far as to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that the other characteristics are just the manifestation of that love. I don't know. You can think about that one. I'm not saying that it is or it isn't, but it's an interesting point. But with the fruit of the Spirit, it's not like, well, I can check this one off. I got that one down. Now I'm going to work on the next one. No, they all should be evident in your life. So the love, this is the agape love, the type of love that God has. That, you know, remember the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. My neighbor's not very nice sometimes. Well, God loved me, and I wasn't very nice sometimes, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is love. What else is a fruit of the Spirit? Joy. The word joy is used 70 times in the New Testament. It talks about a deep happiness, and that's based on a spiritual contentment. I've met people that have got all kinds of physical problems and financial problems and all kinds of issues going on in their life, and they can still have joy. Why? Because they've got a right relationship with God. And he gives them that joy and that peace. So joy, it's not just about the circumstances around you. And we can't manufacture joy. I can't go up to Dawn and say, Dawn, you've got to be joyful today or else. Joy comes from God. It comes from the inside out. Joy, talk about peace. The peace here, this isn't just peace in the world, but this is a person has peace in their relationship with God because they know things are right, and that gives them a calmness and a contentment. We see the word long-suffering here. That's the idea of patience. Even patience when other people hurt you or harm you. That is a tough one, right? Yeah. And what else do we see here? Gentleness. The word here, gentleness, actually comes from the idea of something that's useful, something that's helpful. A gentle person is compassionate and reaching out and concerned and caring about other people. We see the word goodness. That's the idea of morally right. That's the opposite of the things that we were reading in the list before. And faith. Faith is the confidence and trust in God, not in ourselves. That doesn't naturally occur. That occurs because of the Holy Spirit in us. In verse 23, we see meekness. Meekness is submission to God's will, being considerate, respectful, and honoring other people. Temperance, the idea there is self-control. And then at the end of the verse, it says, against such there is no law. Nobody's going to pass a law and say, you can't be a nice person, you can't be a good person. There is no law like that. But there's no law necessary in the believer's life. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you can't legislate these things. The Holy Spirit, it's going to be there. It's going to come out. So we're moving on to the last point now, and that is the fruition or the results. We've got this battle going on between us. We've got the works of the flesh, and we've got the works of the Spirit. Well, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? In verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its afflictions and lusts. Okay, if you're a believer, the desires of the flesh, it's saying, are crucified. That's a pretty strong word. That's like executed. But I still struggle with some of these desires, right? We're never going to get rid of all these desires as long as we're in this life. I think it was one of the commentators I looked at described it as, and I don't mean this to be rude or anything, as a chicken with its head cut off. Okay? When I was a kid, my grandmother used to dress chickens. And by dress them, I don't mean put clothes on them. I mean like, and she'd take the chicken, put it there, hatchet or axe, off the head. Now, if you've never seen this, it's quite an interesting experience, especially when you're a small, young child. What happens? The chicken lays around, it flops and blah, blah, all over the place, even with its head cut off. It's not dead yet, but it's just a nerves are reacting. And this commentator said that's the way it is. Even though the flesh has been, got the head cut off of it, it's still flopping around. It hasn't quite given up the ghost yet. Well, that's, you know, but ultimately, we will get victory over the flesh. It won't be in this life. I don't believe in sinless perfection, but it will happen. And so we will get victory. In verse 25, if we walk in the Spirit, let us, or if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If, and that may be one of those places where the if could be translated since. Since you live in the Spirit. The idea is that the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual life. And I think this is a definite thing. Because you walk in the Spirit, or live in the Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit in you that's given you life. What should we be doing? We should be walking in the Spirit. In other words, following His leading. In verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying other. And I looked at this verse and it's like, why do you stick that verse in there? What's that have to do with anything? Well, the more I thought about it, it's a practical application. If we're following the Holy Spirit, we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we're not going to want to get all the attention. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about God. We're not going to be provoking and irritating and intentionally prodding other people just for the jollies of it. We're not going to be jealous of other people. We're not going to be envy. I think this is sort of like the practical test. If these things are going on in your life, then you need to back up and look, hey, am I really following the Holy Spirit? So let's wrap this up. Don't be a rotten apple. Okay? How are you going to be the rotten apple? If you've got some bad fruit in your life, you're going to spoil the other people around you. If we got rotten apples in this church, it's not going to be healthy for the church. Now, how are we going to deal with this? Well, first of all, I want you to examine yourself. If you've got the characteristics of the flesh, and they're continuous and they're ongoing, and there's no remorse, no guilt, you really need to look at yourself and say, hey, if I ever truly repented of my sins, have I ever placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turned from my sin, and made a commitment to Him? If those ongoing sins are there and there's no guilt, no remorse, no conviction of the Holy Spirit to change, then I'm suggesting you really need to check your salvation. What's that look like? It's telling God you're a sinner, admitting that you can't do anything about it, tell Him, hey, I know Jesus Christ came into this world and paid the penalty for my sins, and I accept that payment for my sins, and I'm committing myself to Him. Maybe some of you need to do that. Or maybe some of you are struggling. There's areas where the works of the flesh, you know, they're battling. How are we gonna get around that? Well, what we talk about, don't make provision for the flesh. Watch who you're with. Watch where you go. Watch the things you do, the things you're involved in. Don't make those provisions. You know, be around godly people. People that are going to pull you up rather than pull you down. You know, the unbeliever can't win this battle on his own. Yeah, he might try to be a good person, but he's not going to win it on his own. And I want to challenge you as a believer then, are you actively fighting the battle with the Holy Spirit? This isn't just a passive thing. You know, there's the expression, let go and let God. Well, this is one of those areas where you can't just let go and let God. In this spiritual battle, you have to make an effort for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and Lord, the instruction that you've given us here. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. I mean, we hold him in high esteem, and yet he admitted the ongoing battle that he had. So, Lord, it probably applies to each of us. I pray that you'd help each of us to look into our own heart, our own soul, and do we truly know you as Savior? Have we ever made that commitment? Lord, if there's folks that haven't made that commitment, I pray that they would see the need to do that today. Lord, if there's folks here that are struggling with things and temptations and various things, that just help them to make a commitment to you, to put away the situations, the people, the places that lead to that temptation. Help us to be more open and more submitted to the leading of your Spirit. These things I pray in Jesus' name. As Denny closes us out here this morning, if you need to make a commitment to the Lord, either in salvation or just commit something to Him, I encourage you, you can come to the altar and pray. Or if you'd like to talk to one of us pastors after the service, we'd be more than happy to speak with you. Denny?